Mark chapter 6, the offense of Jesus Christ. Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked, what's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. We're looking at the life of Jesus Christ, and today the key word is they took offense at him. They were offended at him. It's the Greek word scandalon. It means they were scandalized at him. To be offended is not simply to disagree with someone. To be offended is to have an intense hatred and rejection at someone and to absolutely want to destroy them. That is what they were. It is to have a deep hostility toward what Jesus Christ has said and what he has done. This passage says that Jesus Christ everywhere, at all times, in all ages, in all places, in all neighborhoods, in all towns, in all cities, in all countries, among the elite and among the common, offends people. There is no group, no class, no country that is friendlier to Jesus Christ. That's the point. Jesus, everywhere, at all times, invokes hostility. And if you follow Christ, you will too. There are no Secret Service Christians. There's a great quote by J.P. Meyer, who's an historian, and he's a scholar, and this is what he writes. What is beyond dispute that is in the span of 2 to 3 years, Jesus of Nazareth attracted and infuriated, mesmerized and alienated the ancient world, and unleashed a movement that has done the same ever since, and that has changed the course of history forever. Unless you understand the offensiveness of Jesus Christ, you will not know what it means to follow him. Let's break it down into three parts. First, it tells us how Jesus was offensive. Second, why he was offensive. And third, that God calls you to be selectively offensive. how Jesus was offensive. You see this in verse 1, because Jesus Christ goes to his hometown. This is Nazareth, his hometown. Among the people who saw him grow up. And he goes there accompanied by his disciples, and they took offense at him. Let's put that together with everything else we've said in the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 3, we read that the civic and the political and religious leaders were offended at Jesus Christ for casting out a demon out of someone and for proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And in Mark chapter 3, we also read that the religious leaders who couldn't agree with anything else, the Pharisees and Sadducees, agreed with one thing. Jesus Christ is offensive and we are going to plot to kill him. So there you have it. You have both the right and the left offended at Christ. You have the intellectual, cultural, political, and religious elite offended at Christ. And then what do? We go to Nazareth, which was a hole in the wall, filled with commonplace people, and they're offended at him. What's the point? The point is that Jesus offends the middle class, the lower class, and the higher class. The point is that the left and the right are offended at Christ. The point is that the middle is offended at Christ. The point is Jesus offends people everywhere. No matter what class, what town, what village, no matter where they are, there is no people group, no cultural group, no class friendlier to the gospel. By nature. That's the point. Let me ask you a question, though, before we move on to the next point. Is there anybody here who's struggling with Christianity because it's primitive and regressive in your mind? There may not be. But if you're not in that group, here's a way to answer somebody who you'll undoubtedly meet who's in that group, who finds Christianity regressive, and therefore, Jesus offends me in this area, I'm not going to follow him. Let me put it this way. Why should your culture or mindset trump any other culture or mindset? Let me put it this way. The things that you like about Christianity, other cultures hate about Christianity. The things you find regressive about Christianity, other cultures find progressive about Christianity. If you go into Milwaukee or Waukesha County, there'll be people who love things about Christianity. Oh, I love forgiveness and I love grace. But if you give the exclusive message of the gospel, Jesus is the only Savior of the world, they'll shake their heads and say, that's ridiculous. You're bigoted. That's not politically correct. If you go to many traditional Middle Eastern cultures, traditional Middle Eastern, they'll agree there's only one religion. But if you say Jesus Christ is that one religion, if you say only through Jesus Christ, you must forgive. He's God. He died on the cross. They'll shake their head and say, you are crazy. You are scandalous. You are a dishonor. And I feel like killing you. If Jesus is the Son of God, risen from the dead, he's going to offend you because he's not part of this world. He's outside and above this world. He's going to offend you at some point. If he's real, he's going to come through the gospel, through his word, and he's going to offend you because he's real, because he's the Son of God risen from the dead. And either Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he's risen from the dead and he's going to offend you, or he isn't the Son of God, and why are you bothered anyway then? Jesus is transcendent. He's above this world. And therefore, What it means is that he is offensive. You inhabit this world. You're a sinner. Even if you're redeemed by grace, you're a sinner. And at some point, Jesus Christ is going to offend you because you're an inhabitant of this world, and he calls you to sanctify consecration and commitment to him alone. What did Jesus say in Matthew 10? He gave a beatitude about offensiveness. Blessed are those who do not take offense. If you are a believer in Christ, one of the ways you know that is because you have felt offended by Christ at some point. He's transcended. He convicted you of sin in order to bring you to himself. And you didn't like that. But by God's grace, he changed your heart. There's a difference between feeling an offense and taking offense. If you're a believer, you've wrestled with the offense of Christ. You've had to work through the offense of Christ. But you haven't taken offense at him. He's changed your heart. Do you mean to tell me because Jesus has offended you in one place, you're not going to follow him? No! But then that also means that he's going to be offensive to you at some point because he's not in this world. He's the Son of God risen from the dead. And that's one of the proofs of Christianity. Jesus is offensive to everyone because he's not of this world. Second, why is he offensive? Why is Jesus Christ offensive? Now you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. You just told me that Jesus is offensive to everyone, every time, every place, every culture. Yes, but there are themes. We're going to see why Jesus is offensive by seeing what led his hometown with such intensity reject him. Look at verse 3. Notice what they say when Jesus comes. Isn't this the carpenter's? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. What is going on here? Are they just saying that Jesus, we can't believe that Jesus is the Messiah because he comes from such humble stock? Oh, this is deeper. That's part of it, but this is deeper. Let me read what Bill Lane says in his commentary on Mark. When he comments on Jesus' hometown, he writes, "This discernment could not penetrate the veil of ordinariness that surrounded him. If this is the Messiah who's going to save Israel, he couldn't be so ordinary." That's the heart of it. If Jesus is the Messiah who's going to save Israel, he couldn't be so ordinary. And that is at the heart of what offended them. The ordinariness of Jesus offends people's human understanding. And it offends our human understanding of the way salvation we think ought to be in two ways. Number one, it subverts our understanding of the trajectory of salvation. What does that mean? The direction of salvation. There's a great book that was written some years ago, and it was written by Vermuth Ramachandra. It's called The Scandal of Jesus, and this is what he says. It's a great book. All other religions offer a form of salvation, some kind of liberation from humanness, from the ordinariness of life. Ultimate salvation in all other religions is offering us escape from our humanity. In other words, getting away from eating and drinking, from sleeping, from hugging, from holding, from friendship. But Christianity, now listen, Christianity ultimately does not give us a salvation of escape from the ordinariness of human life. Christianity, its ultimate aim is the transformation of human life. All other religions say this. Ultimate salvation is you be going 6 feet up in the ground as an esoteric spirit, a phantasm, where someday, you know, your being will be dissolved. Or you'll just be a spirit being. But Christianity says the ultimate purpose of salvation is Jesus came to redeem your humanity, to transform it. What do I mean? And by the way, this is very offensive. Because if you say to me, aren't all religions going in the same place? Absolutely not. Christianity has an absolutely different trajectory than any other religion on earth. Now let me unpackage that a bit. Just think for a moment of Jesus Christ. Who is he? He's God become what? Human. He entangled himself. He got involved in our humanity. As the perfect God, he became man. He ate. He drank. He slept. He thought, what am I going to eat tomorrow? He cried at the tomb of Lazarus. He was rejected. He was lonely. He felt pain. God got entangled in our humanity. And not only did God become man, but Jesus Christ entered into pain and suffering. If you look at Luke 24 and that great passage about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that passage could never have been made up in a million years. If you were going to make up the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you would say something like this. Jesus Christ, in his effulgent and perfection of spirit, approached his disciples and they worshipped him. Instead, what do you get? I'm hungry. I'd like some fish. The doors were locked for fear of the Jews. In other words, Jesus Christ, in his resurrected, glorified body, ate and drank and walked and embraced because he came to this world to redeem it. Ultimate salvation in the Bible is not removal from this world. It's the transformation of it. A new heavens and a new earth. Romans 8 says, all of this creation groans. Why? Because creation has sin and decay and corruption and suffering in it. And Jesus did not come to leave it that way. Jesus Christ came to die for his redeemed people and to die for the redemption and transformation of a new heavens and a new earth. And in that day, as Psalm 96 says, the trees of the field will dance. They'll clap. They'll sing. Because corruption and sin will be gone. We're not going to be spirits 6 feet above the ground. We're going to march and walk and dance and hug and hold and eat and drink in the new heavens and new earth when the glory of God comes down. That is why Christ came. There's nothing better in life than working in a garden. There's nothing better in life than sitting with friends and eating and drinking and fellowshipping. There's nothing better in life than seeing the waves come in from the ocean. And in the new heavens and new earth, we'll be able to enjoy those things perfectly. All the good things that God created before sin will be there, but the world will be cleansed. And the ordinariness Jesus Christ came to transform. And that is offensive. Because every other religion says, no, there's no transformation of this world. Perhaps we'll be spirits someday. Christianity alone has a far different trajectory than every other religion in the world. It's Labor Day. Do you know what the gospel calls us all to here? You hear the Word of God, you live by it, and you take it to your home to be a transforming influence. You take it to your workplace to be a transforming influence. When Ramachandra is said, well, don't all religions believe in an ultimate salvation? And his answer is, no other religion believes in an ultimate salvation like Christianity. Do you know Joni Erickson Tada says? That when she's in a worship service and people, she's a paraplegic. For those of you who don't know about her, she's a believer in Christ. When people in a worship service and the pastor says, everyone kneel, she cries because she can't. She says, when I get into heaven, the first thing I'm going to do is kneel before Jesus. And that's offensive because it subverts the human understanding of salvation. Second, the reason Jesus is offensive is because he subverts the human understanding of the graciousness of salvation. 2 Kings 5, great story about Naaman. Naaman was a great Syrian general who had leprosy, and he heard about the great God of Israel, and he thought, well, I'll go to the great God of Israel and I'll seek to get the healing I need from this great God and from his prophet. And you know what he did? He went on the trip to Israel. He goes to the prophet's house and he brings all his money. He said, I better take everything I need because God's going to want a lot of money from me to get this healing. I have to win my healing. And he brings letters of recommendation from the Syrian king. And then he thinks, I'll bring my sword because the great God of Israel will want me to win my healing by calling me to do a great thing for him. And he goes there, knocks on the door, and the prophet Elijah doesn't even come. He doesn't come to the door. He sends his servants with the message, go wash in the Jordan River. Boy, is Naaman angry. And he walks away infuriated. Why is he so upset? Isn't my money good enough? Isn't my prowess good enough? Isn't my resume good enough? Isn't my accomplishment good enough? He's offended at God's prescription for his healing. Anybody can wash in the Jordan River. God, some prostitute can do that. Anybody. Anybody. You mean to tell me I'm on the same level as anybody? And he thinks, well, God's going to ask me to do a great thing. And do you know why he's offended at the heart? Because God's salvation does not fit his ego. And his pride is offended. You see, if he had been asked to do some great deed, he could have said, okay, God, hey, I'm someone here who doesn't believe in charity. So I'll do this great deed for you to win my salvation. And that kind of salvation, you do this for God, and then he gives you salvation because you have leverage with God now. You control him. But when God tells him, Naaman, you have to wash in the Jordan River, Naaman has to trust himself wholly to God. He doesn't have any leverage or any control. You know why? Because a prostitute can do the same thing. That levels Naaman. Because God is saying, all are on the same level. All are sinful, all are lost, and all are totally dependent on the grace of God. I can't tell you how many times I have talked to people who say, I want to get connected with God, and I tell them about God's grace, and they say, what? People are forgiven that quickly? That's ridiculous. We talked to a policeman this week near my office about the gospel, and he said, I can't believe in a gospel of grace. my whole life I've done what's right and I apprehend who's wrong, and God's going to let people into heaven the same way. That's offensive. It's offensive because we have to humble ourselves before. Do you see why Jesus is offensive? Because the graciousness of God subverts. But brothers and sisters, we're all on the same level. We're all sinners. We're all only redeemed by grace. Whether you're a moral failure or you think you're a moral success like Naaman, you need the grace of God. Now, the last part. How are we to be offensive? In the last part of the passage, and what I'm speaking of here is in verses 4 to 13, Jesus calls us to selective offensiveness. Jesus is saying, I am offensive to people, and people have a hostility to me, and if you follow me, you will also be offensive to people, and people will be hostile to you. Look at the passage here, verse 7. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belt. In other words, Jesus sends them out to the villages and he gives them directions. He says, don't take a war chest with you. Don't take a huge amount of money. You know why? Because I don't want you living on the outskirts of the villages and going in to preach the gospel to the people in the city. I want you to be dependent on the hospitality of the people that you're ministering to. Because in that culture, hospitality was very sacred. And he said, I want you to go not just talking. I want you to go serving. I want you to go loving. I want you to go and anoint the poor and heal the sick. And he said, so don't just go talking, go serving. But he said, you're going to pour yourself out to people and people will reject you. And they will reject you because they're rejecting me. So expect it. Because the gospel is offensive. Here's the point. You should be living your life, and I include myself, we should all be living our life so that the gospel is the most inclusive thing, that we love people and serve people and care for people. But at the same time, because the message of the gospel is the most exclusive, people are going to be offended at you and hate you and be indifferent to you and be hostile to you. In other words, the gospel calls us to be exclusive in the proclamation and living out of the message. The gospel through the disciples and apostles in that first century was the most exclusive message they had ever heard. The pagans said, you have your God, I have my God. And Christians said, there's no God. Caesar's not God. Jesus is God. And they were intensely persecuted. But at the same time, they were more inclusive than any religion had ever been up to that point. They brought healing to the classes. They didn't join the KKK, and they didn't go along and march in it. A true believer in Christ is opposed to racism in any form because we are inclusive in serving. They served the orphan, they served the poor, and they served Nero's court. But we are also called to be exclusive, and we will be more intensely persecuted because of it. And mark my words, that day is soon approaching in America. So get your hard hat on and take the gospel with you. and serve people. Now, let me apply it this way. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you never offend anyone, I would suggest to you, it's either because you're a coward or because you're inconsistent. But if you're always offending people, if you're always clashing, if you're majoring in minors and saying unwise things to people, I would suggest to you, perhaps it's not because you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, but for obnoxiousness' sake. Don't put into the gospel obnoxiousness, but don't put into it cowardliness. Be selectively offensive. Proclaim the gospel. Let people know there's only one way of salvation, but be inclusive and serve people. That's what we ought to be about as a church. Now, if we all look at our lives, I'm sure you'd say, well, I don't pass the test. Well, that's why we need the grace of God. How can you be exclusive and inclusive? Notice the very last lashing Jesus gets from his hometown people is really the most degrading. Isn't this Mary's son? Wow. In that society was a patriarchal society. You got your name and you got your lineage from whom? Your father. It's not Jesus bar Mary. It's Jesus bar Joseph. And you know what? In a hometown, it's very difficult to keep things secret. And one thing you can't keep secret is Mary and Joseph are married in June and Jesus is born in September. Isn't this Mary's son? What a slam. Who are you, Jesus? You don't have no identity. You don't even know who your father is. And in that culture, that was the ultimate slam. How could Jesus go through this disgrace and shame that was assigned to him? Because that's what he came to do. Because on the cross, Jesus was a man without a father for a time. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was rejected on the cross so that you and I would be saved from the only rejection that can ever destroy you. He voluntarily died. He died because he loves you. His rejection means your acceptance. And that is the power. That is the power. To be able to handle all rejection in life. Listen, if you're offended, if somebody takes offense at you, if you're rejected, if others treat you with hostility, remember, God is your Father now because of Jesus. You have an identity. You have a place. If you've been accepted by the King of the universe and have his love, what does the criticism of a peasant matter? Right? And that's how you handle rejection. Does that affirm you? Seeing that Jesus took the only rejection that can destroy you. And that's the power to serve people who treat you wrongly. Because the unique Son of God died on the cross and shows at the center of the universe is conquering love, not hatred, and not conquest. Are you willing to be exclusive and inclusive? Can you be? You can be. You can be. If you get as close to the one who was rejected on the cross for you as you possibly can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We pray for courage and boldness. God, we need courage. The courage that you exhibited that only comes by your Spirit. The courage, God, to serve, to even serve those who don't agree with us, who are opposed to the gospel, but the courage to also stand up for the truth and to tell them their need for Jesus Christ and that he's the only Savior and Lord. God, we pray that as we partake of your supper, that you would nourish us and strengthen us and assure us of your pardon and show us your grace, that we would leave here energized and eager to be exclusive and inclusive for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.